Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
I thought about saying this evening, as we are here, dearly beloved, we're so thankful that you're gathered here tonight. This has been a wedding weekend for North Star. So many of you know that Ezra and Gabby got married here in the facility yesterday, and then our daughter Adeline and Braden got married this morning down in Floyd. And so just a word to those of you who are without a church family. Maybe you're visiting or you're just kind of church shopping. I just have to tell you, and I think Carol and I would tell you from personal experience, the incredible encouragement it is to have church family come alongside of you and help you pull off the event of a lifetime. We had so many of our church family come alongside of us and help us, not just this weekend, but in the previous weeks. And I know Ezra and Gabby would say the exact same things. Membership in a church family is so deeply meaningful. And so we wanted to say a special thank you to North Star. I think I can say it from the Richards family and also from the Nobles. Thank you so much for your support and encouragement over the past several weeks. And in particular, we've got a family full. It's not often that I can say I fill up almost the front row and more with families who are here from out of town and stuff. But it's just great to be together this evening. So tonight we'll wrap up a series that we have been looking at. And this coming Christmas Eve, we'll do a special message just for Christmas Eve. But we've been looking at the angelic visitations over that first Christmas. There were three angelic visitations. One was to Zechariah and Elizabeth to announce to the senior adult priestly couple that they would have a son. That son was John, and his last name was the Baptist. And John the Baptist was born to prepare people for the coming of the Lord. And then the angel Gabriel also appeared to Joseph and Mary. And we looked at his appearance to each of them last week and the significance of telling them that you will name this baby Jesus. You don't have a choice. And the message was he will save his people from his sins. And this evening we're going to be looking at the last angelic visitation that we know of from Scripture that happened during this first Christmas. Before we get there, I want to refresh our memory of the couple of verses from 1 John that we've been looking at each Sunday evening this year to set the stage to remind us what the purpose of Christmas really is all about. And so in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there is no sin in him." And so the purpose of Christmas, the coming of Jesus, is to take away our sins. That anybody that professes faith in Christ Jesus may be saved. We have no right to cling to our sins or to live in sin any longer. Jesus has taken away our sins, and he's paid for our sins by his death on the cross. And then the second verse that we've looked at to explain the purpose of Christmas is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. And it says, "The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the work of the devil." And so Jesus came to take away our sins, and he came to destroy the work of Satan in us and around us. And so this evening, we're going to look at this last angelic visitation. And so I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles, whether they're on paper or on a device, and let's turn to Luke chapter 2, to a very familiar story. And let's read it afresh. We'll begin in verse 1. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And then she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So this sets the stage for this next angelic visitation. We've already had angels appear to Zachariah and Elizabeth, to Joseph and Mary. And so as you look at verse 8, there's some interesting individuals out in a field. And it says, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields, and they were keeping watch at night over their flock. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. So we see in this encounter of the shepherds, they're just going about their jobs. They are watching over their flocks. And suddenly their life is radically interrupted by an angelic announcement communicating to them that the Jewish long-awaited Messiah king was born that day in the city of David, Bethlehem. So they are privy to information that no one else is privy to except Zechariah and Elizabeth and Joseph and Mary. A couple of Christmases ago, we did a deep dive into the shepherds, but tonight we're going to look mainly at their response and how we can learn from their response and apply it to our lives this Christmas. But first, let's look at the angelic instruction or information. What information was given to them in this announcement? First of all, was the message. We have three things. It's good news of great joy for all people. Good news of great joy for all people. And then the details. It's three-part details as well. The details are today, city of David, and then the identity is Savior Christ, the Messiah. And so as we look at this angelic instruction and details and announcement, one of the things that we can park on tonight is that the message of Christmas is good news of great joy for all people. It is not just for us who sit around our Christmas trees and our families and our friends. It's for all people everywhere, in every time zone, every place, every perspective, every nation. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament was communicating over and over to the Jews that they need to be prepared to be a people to bless the entire world with their relationship with God. That they should communicate what God had done for them and invite other nations to know this one true God who loves all people and desires all people to enter into a relationship with Him. If you've seen the Chosen series, whether it's last year when they did the Christmas special, or if you've seen this year's Chosen movie about the Christmas special, they're both magnificent. I highly recommend them. But one of the recurring themes in these Chosen Christmas specials is three words. People must know. People must know. The shepherds in last year's version left getting to see Jesus, and as they left from Jesus' presence and seeing Joseph and Mary, they spread out into the town telling everybody. And the recurring theme was people must know. People must know. And this year's Chosen Christmas special, it's the same theme. People must know. Friends and families, if we truly understand what Christmas is all about, it won't motivate us just to buy another gift off of Amazon. It will motivate us to share the good news. of great joy for all people. People must know. We don't primarily give a gift that we buy, but we primarily give a gift of faith by telling what Jesus Christ has done for us and communicating his favor and his desire to enter into a love relationship with all people. In Isaiah 9:6 in the Old Testament, the Jews were prepared and they were communicated that this baby that would be born for us. Jesus is for us. It tells the shepherds this, baby born is for you. And in Isaiah 9:6 it says, for a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And so here are these shepherds, and we'll get to their response in just a moment, but you can imagine just how jarring an angelic presence was in a normal evening routine of watching sheep. Jarring, frightening. But the reality of what the angel was trying to communicate to them was something that the angels were so eager to share with humanity. It seems like angels have always been perched on the edges of their seats, desiring humanity to get it, to understand just how wonderful it is that Father God would invite anyone into eternal life through faith, through his provided Son. Angels have always been eager to share this. Angels are always excited when people get it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, we read this. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets, and this is looking back to the Old Testament. So the Old Testament prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you, they searched and carefully investigated. So here's what Peter's trying to communicate, is that as the prophets, like Isaiah is saying, a son will be born to us, a child will be given to us. The prophets were like eagerly trying to turn over every clue they could possibly find about when would this Messiah come? When would all of this take place? It says they carefully searched and investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Think about that. The Old Testament prophets didn't get to experience the coming of Christ, didn't get to experience the coming of the Holy Spirit. They weren't serving themselves, but they were serving you, serving me. And it says, these things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then look at this phrase. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Angels perched on the edges of their seats, so eager for humanity to get it, to understand how much God loves us. That God loves us so much that he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him would not die but have eternal life. That the purpose of Christmas is to take away our sins. The purpose of Christmas is to destroy the works of the devil. And angels are like, oh, I can't wait till they hear this. Surely they will respond with joy. And surely they'll respond with such exuberance that they can't help but tell others to share this good news of great joy that all people should welcome from the bottom of their hearts. Wayne Grudem says this, the longing referenced here must therefore include a holy curiosity to watch and to delight in the glories of Christ's kingdom as they find ever fuller realization in the lives of individual Christians throughout the history of the church. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. And you may be scratching your head saying, do angels really celebrate when we get it, when we grasp it, when we understand it? Well, Jesus himself told us in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, says, I tell you in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. You want to help the angels throw a party this Christmas? You lead someone to faith in Christ. You lead someone back to trusting in Christ as their such good news. Angels want us to get it. Folks, at Christmas time, we should all have this glorious moment of refreshing restoration, of recentering our lives on the simplicity of the gospel and the depth of God's love for us. It should cause joy in us to bubble up and to overflow. Joseph was told by the angels, he will save his people from their sins. Mary was told by the angel, he will be great and rule. Mary was also told that nothing is impossible with God. And then Joseph was also reminded that they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It is such good news. And when we look at this reference, when the angels declare to the shepherds, bring you good news, great joy that will be for all people. This is where the word gospel comes from. When we talk about gospel, gospel literally means good news. And so the angels essentially told the shepherds, this is the gospel. This is good news. And in our modern church culture today, we erroneously will attach gospel as an adjective to all kinds of things. You know, this is gospel community, or this is gospel living, or this is like gospel literature, or gospel music, or this is like gospel Fritos, or like gospel Frosted Flakes. You know, it's like, this is good news. I mean, this is amazing. But if we attach gospel to anything other than Jesus, it dilutes the gospel. The gospel is simply that God sent his Son. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And the gospel means also forgiveness for our sins. That's why God sent his Son, so that he might take away our sins. And he doesn't just take away our sins and leave us in this sin vacuum. Like, he doesn't leave us in neutral over here. He removes our sin, he places it on the cross, he dies for us, he takes our sin to the grave, and he gives us, in place of our sins, he gives us forgiveness and his righteousness. He makes us righteous, not through our own effort or energy or works, but through his grace. God gives us forgiveness and makes us righteous through our simple faith in what Christ has done for us. In Psalm 32, verses 1 through 2, and again in verse 11, reminds us about how beautiful it is to be forgiven. The gospel says, how joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity, and in whose spirit is no deceit. And then verse 11 says, be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And if you're a believer in Christ here tonight, and you would say, well, sometimes I don't feel so upright in heart, can we remind you, based on the authority of God's word, that when you trust in Christ, he gives you his righteousness, he makes you blameless, and you have his righteousness. You are pure before him because of faith in Christ. That, my friends, is grace, and that's Christmas. In Psalm 130, verses 3 through 4 and 7 and 8, it says this, Lord, if you kept an account of iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be revered. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for there is faithful love with the Lord, and with him is redemption in abundance, and he will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. That's the gospel. It's good news of great joy for all people. And then in the prophet Daniel, chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, we step into the middle of a prayer that Daniel is praying, and he's just brokenhearted over the sins of himself and the sins of his people. And we pick up in verse 8, and it says, "Lord, public shame belongs to us, our kings, our leaders, and our ancestors, because we have sinned against you." And then he says the gospel. "Compassion and forgiveness belongs to the Lord our God, even though we have rebelled against him." It causes us to look at what was John the Baptist told? What were we told about his ministry? His father Zechariah, when finally he had been mute for 9 months and finally his tongue was unloosed, he sang this praise, this prophesied in Luke chapter 1, verse 76. Zechariah says, "And you, child," speaking of his son John, "you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways and to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." That is good news of great joy for all people. The ministry of John the Baptist should be our ministry this Christmas and all year long. Salvation through the forgiveness of their sins by faith in Christ Jesus. And then at the Last Supper in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is instituting the new covenant. When we celebrate communion together, we'll often read this passage, but Jesus holds up the cup, and in the cup is wine, but Jesus says this cup is actually blood that is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. So he creates a new covenant, and he invites all of us to trust in his sacrifice, his spilled blood. And we trust in Christ, we experience the forgiveness of our sins. And then when the apostles are sent out to preach at the ascension of Jesus, they're told in Luke to preach to all the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is the gospel. This is Christmas. It's good news of great joy that is for all people. So what was the shepherd's response? If you'll glance back down at Luke chapter 1, we'll pick up in verse 15. It says, "When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem and let's see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they hurried off, and they found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And after seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told." So what was the shepherds' response on that first Christmas? We know that they were shocked and afraid and terrified. It's interesting that the angels had to tell every single person that they made an appearance to on that first Christmas, from Zechariah all the way to Joseph and Mary and now to the shepherds. The very first thing the shepherds said to all, or the angel said to all of them, was, "Don't be afraid." And so we know that their first response was just fear, sometimes terror. They were scared, they were frightened, they were discombobulated. You like that? The reality of it is anytime God interrupts our life and we know that it's God, it should be jarring in a sense. It should remind us that God is God and we are not, and he has the right to interrupt our lives. But the beautiful picture is that God always steps in through his messengers and tells us we should not be afraid in his presence. And then we see this response from the shepherds: curiosity and wonder. It's like they're told that the Messiah has been born. Christ, the Lord, has been born that night in the town of Bethlehem. And so they have curiosity and wonder, and we see that from the expression when they say, "Let's go. Let's go see what we've been told." And they ran, and then they reported, and then they returned. And we see their running from their quick response of Scripture literally says they hurried. They hurried to see if this was true. Then they reported. They become the first evangelists in the New Testament. They go out and they begin telling everybody what they had seen. It kind of brings us back to the Chosen, where it says people must know. They knew that what they'd seen was so magnificent and so wonderful and so significant, not just for themselves, but for all people. They could not contain the message of Christmas within themselves. And then they returned. I love this last phrase. It says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd seen and heard, which were just as they'd been told. They went out and they told everybody. When it says they returned, you know what they did? They went back to work. They went back into their normal routines, but they were forever changed. How do we know that? Because it says they glorified and praised God for all they had seen and heard. They had an encounter with the Savior, and it changed them forever. I'd like to ask what your response is tonight. We've asked this question to you the past 2 weeks. Ask it again tonight. How might your response be similar to the shepherd's response this Christmas? Could you allow the message of Christmas, good news, great joy, all people, could you allow that simple message to reignite a passionate faith in your heart, to enjoy your relationship with Jesus, and to tell others about what Jesus has done for you? Could you renew your commitment to Jesus this Christmas, submitting your life completely to Him in humility and even in repentance if you've strayed from Him? Could you encourage others to consider the wonder of Christmas, whether it's through giving them a little book or just sitting down with them and saying, can we read as a family or as a group of friends this Christmas? Can we read this passage in Luke chapter 2 together? And maybe you sharing some of the same observations we've made tonight as we've looked at this old, old story that is just as fresh and meaningful and powerful tonight as it was when it occurred. The two purposes of Christmas that we have revisited for the past 3 Sundays is Jesus came to take away our sins, and Jesus came to destroy the work of Satan. We wish you a very, very merry Christmas. And we wish upon you that you would be Christmas people and that you would give the gift of the knowledge of salvation for the forgiveness of sins to all people. I'll pray as our worship team comes and prepares to lead us in worship.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.